are just joining us for this week. Last week we went over the Donum Concreatum, and we learned that this which is called by our divine's original righteousness is something by the Roman Catholic Church which does not believe was created along with us as humanity. Instead, they believe it was super added to us, and that this consequence remains. So many of their doctrines are founded upon this concept of this donum super additum in their conception, and not believing that it is from creation that we have perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. One of the effects we're going to cover today, one of the effects that the Roman Catholic Church does is it says that original sin is only this. It's only the taking away of original righteousness. It's nothing besides that. So much so that they can say this: well, with the grace of baptism, we can have a grace conferred or infused into you, which gives you back some of those things lost in original sin. And so they say that you have some form of original righteousness returned to you, so that with the power of that grace given to you time and time again, you're able to complete the duties required of you. Of course, this leads to many errors. This leads to a conception that Mary could be sinless. It leads to the idea that there can be immaculate conception of those who are born from sinners without any type of, such as Mary. They believe she is immaculately concepted. It leads to baptismal regeneration, and that idea. And salvation ultimately is salvation by infused righteousness, which means salvation which happens or occurs by grace enabling your works, and this being a foundation for justification, as they're linked together, justification and sanctification together. But we're just going to be looking today at original sin in order for you to see their system, that by their system, you'll be able to have conversations and share the gospel in light of their absolute differences with the Bible. And so before you, you'll see that I've quoted the Council of Trent, where they place anathemas on the idea which the Bible teaches. And I'm going to read that to you with some emphasis. So they say, if anyone denies that the guilt of original sin can be remitted through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ bestowed in baptism, or even asserts that all that which has the true and proper relation of sin is not taken away, but says that it is only nipped off and not imputed, let him be anathema. It's not quite as clear there, but look in the second part how clear it becomes. This is the continuation of Canon 5. This concupiscence, which the apostle sometimes calls sin, the Holy Synod declares that the Catholic Church has never understood to be sin, which is truly and properly sin in the renewed, but because it is from sin and inclines to sin. If anyone, however, thinks the contrary, let him be anathema. And so here you have this idea of concupiscence, or for them, those appetites of the flesh, not being controlled by some higher grace, which they would call, of course, this donum super additum, or we would probably just call it grace, what they would call grace conferred in baptism. They said that it's not even sin to have this concupiscence. It's not even sin to have these appetites at all. But the Bible has shown over and over again, and we're going to go through those verses to prove this, that this concupiscence indeed is the root of all sin and is the corruption of our natures. We confess what the Bible says, and that is this, that original sin not only takes away original righteousness, it also has this other corrupting value, which is a corruption which leads to this bent against God. I'm going to call it in this way, children, and don't get confused by it. I'm going to call it a positive thing. It's positive in this sense, all right? Original sin takes away original righteousness, and that way it's negative, but it also gives something, all right? It has a positive effect. Or an active effect, you might understand better. And this is what I mean by that. It actually bends something which was bent towards righteousness. It bends it the other way. It made what is straight crooked, such that all that we do is infected with this crookedness. And this is the idea we see in the scriptures. Now I need to show this to you. And so it's very easy, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, to show that original sin takes away original righteousness. All right, that's very easy. We agree with the Roman Catholics on that because that's what the Bible teaches. But I want you to see these scriptures, which teach also that it bends us away from God, makes us absolutely against Him. So, and this is in the natural man, of course, as we have fallen. And so I want to show you this from Romans 7. You can see it in your handout. Romans 7, I've quoted verses 18, 20, 23 to 24. And I want you to see that this is a description of the Christian life. So this is something that continues to occur in the Christian. 18 says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 20, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And there's this idea that in the members, there's this concupiscence, there's this law in the members that's continually inclining me to do against my renewed will. I've been born again, and my will, therefore, has been born again, and it wants to follow after God. But there's this other law in my members, this concupiscence, which is working against what has been renewed in me, and it remains in me as a continuing corruption. And this is a result of original sin. There is this sense in which we need to make sure we understand. It is true that the grace which is imaged in baptism, which is the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the believer in regeneration, the washing of regeneration, that spiritual reality does indeed take away the guilt of original sin. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, let me be more clear, the Holy Spirit takes away the guilt of original sin. However, the Holy Spirit does not take the law, the corruption in our members away. That is promised to us at the moment we die, that we will be made perfect in glory, and our soul will be glorified in that way, and we won't have that corruption any longer. Our resurrected bodies will be further proof of this fact, as that comes in that great day of the resurrection, where we will be given a body that is perfectly in line with the will of God and perfectly bent towards His righteousness. And so, as we see here that we continue to struggle against this corruption, we need to recognize that this is a corruption from original sin, and we need to continue to repent of that effect of original sin in us. But you can see how this concupiscence is not admitted as sin by the Roman Catholic Church. But there's nothing further from the truth. I want you to see how the Scripture speaks about this from James 1:15. That's at the very bottom of your handout. I'm going to turn there in my Bible. James 1:15, it says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust," it's the same word for concupiscence, "when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And now the Roman Catholic Church wants to say, see, it's not sin, it just brings forth sin. But here's the problem with that argument. It doesn't stand up against reason. You can't say that something brings forth corruption from something uncorrupted. That which brings forth corruption must be corruption itself, and therefore sin. What the Apostle James is saying is that the sin that is brought forth is active, or it comes outside. The sin was inside, but this lust which is inside comes out outside into active sin. And this is the sense in which the Scripture is understood, as we see from its many parallels. And so I want you to see the depths of this. If you want to have a discussion about original sin and how concupiscence is a part of its corruption and how it is indeed sin, and therefore it has every single person condemned underneath its law. You need to go to Romans 6. I'm going to read for you several portions of Romans 6. And I'm hoping that you're going to see a few things. Number one, I hope you see original sin. It's as to which we are dead in baptism and crucified with Christ. We're dead in baptism. Sometimes they want to say, see? Original sin is taken away in baptism. And we say, amen. The physical baptism, the grace that it is signifying, indeed does make us dead to original sin, to the guilt of it. When it is said in the scripture, dead in baptism, it's talking about that we're dead to it as it is a husband, a master, or perhaps we could say in this sense, a slave master. Just as death takes away that bond of a master to the slave, so does it take it away now as we are dead in spiritual baptism to original sin. We have victory over it. The guilt is gone. However, the effects of it continue in this life for a time unto the life after. Sin is repugnant to the law, and it includes the lust of the flesh, which works according to this chapter, all manner of lust and concupiscence, and which becomes exceedingly sinful. So concupiscence is of a nature not only to lead to sin outside when it starts inside, but also to increase its heinousness as well. That's what it means to be exceeding sinful, rendering man carnal and sold under sin. Let me read some of the verses here for you to see this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the work and the purpose of the Christian life, to take that concupiscence in your members and to continually see them being put to death. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If this is true, if the wages of sin is death, then we cannot have an invention of venial and mortal sin. This does not work. This is generally stated for the wages of mortal sin. It doesn't say that, does it? It says for the wages of sin, generally stated. It is true that there are more heinous sin and less heinous sin, but the scripture speaks unequivocally that all sin has this in common. All deserves the punishment of death. That's what it deserves. As such, we should not say venial and we should not say mortal, because what the Roman Catholic Church does when they say that is there's some mortal sin that has taken away that gift that's super added. And what was given to you in baptism is taken away. You need to gain it back. And that enables you to continue walking, maybe with some venial sins in your life, but continue to walk towards righteousness and salvation. But the key for you guys to know, for those of you who just came in, is that the idea of original sin from the Roman Catholic Church is that it's not just a taking away of original righteousness, but it's nothing else. Where the Bible clearly says that it's also a corruption or a bending of the nature against Christ in rebellion, against God in rebellion against him. I want you to see this in a couple more ways. I want to show you that the effects of original sin are sins of commission, proving that a like cause, therefore, must also have a like commission. And this is the idea, as we put it here in reason, is that you can reason from the effects to the cause. If the effects are acts of sins of commission, therefore the cause must be. What's the cause? Original sin. Therefore we can know that there indeed is a portion of original sin which is a commission. Or children, to say it more simply, it is indeed something which is active in us, actively making us in rebellion against God and his law. And so it's not just merely a taking away of original righteousness. Okay, here we go. Couple things. Titus 3:3. I'll read that for you. For we ourselves also were sometimes, here's the effects, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So here's all these effects. And these effects are not just mere no knowledge, no righteousness, no holiness. There's an active deception. And there's something in us making us believe lies. There's something in us making us a slave. That's something active. It's what the old doctors called commission, acts of commission in us, which are active bending of our natures. And that's from original sin. It must be, as we have found in the scriptures, that the cause, original sin, is the root of these effects, or of these branches, so to say, in our natures. I want to show you this principle from something you're very clear about. Matthew 15, 19. This is something you've read many times. Jesus said it, and I think it's familiar in our Christian culture. We use this very often as an image. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we often use, and Jesus uses, the tree and the fruit. You know the tree from what? From the fruit. You know the effect from the, you know the cause, the tree, from the effect, the fruit. And here Jesus says, what is the cause? It's the heart. What's the fruit? It's these evil thoughts. It's these murders, these adulteries, their fornications, these thefts, these false witnesses, these blasphemies. These are the fruits. And from those fruits, you can know the root. And so I'm hoping you're seeing that there's something in us from original sin, which is a corruption, which is active in us, actively making us run from Christ Jesus. All right, another thing, Galatians 5. And then I'm going to just put it up for some discussion on this between us. Galatians 5, 17. Excellent text for this as well, as it's explicitly about the concupiscence or the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 17 says this: for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would do. Do you see this? This is active. There's a wrestling or a fighting or a punching of something inside of you against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is warring and punching and trying to take over and will take over something inside you. This is something from original sin which is active. And it requires this one thing of you, which I wonder if you've done recently. Requires you to continually ask forgiveness for the corruption in you from original sin. The guilt's gone, Christian. I admit that. But that doesn't mean the corruption's gone. And that doesn't mean that your Father in heaven continually is frowning upon that corruption in you. You ought to feel the weight of that corruption in you and make it part of your prayer when you say, forgive us our debts. This is, I hope, something that opens up your eyes to the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible in this point, and how it founds so much of their anti-Christian doctrines, especially salvation, by an infused righteousness rather than imputed. As you see it, their salvation just being a keeping, that superadded grace. If you lose it with mortal sin, you can get it back. And when you get it back, just walk in that good works and you will be in line with the church. And you can't be sure of your salvation, but you can be pretty sure that you might be saved. And you can see how alien that is to the gospel of the Bible, which we preach. You can see, and this is going to be interesting for some of you, how Thomas Aquinas is with us. And so is Augustine. And I was able to read some of Bellarmine and see him actually in his Latin treatise. I wish they would translate that. But he was talking about how the error of Aquinas and the Protestants, it began with Lombard, Henry of Ghent, and Gregory of Arminium, and he tries to refute them because of that. But it was interesting to me he didn't do that for Augustine, and I wasn't sure why, because Augustine so clearly teaches that concupiscence is sin, because he had a major struggle with that in his life. Augustine, I encourage you to read him, especially many of you young men or men that struggle with sexual sins. He was a man fraught with it, and it continued into his Christian life, these thoughts and these lusts of the flesh, and he was able to deal with them and have victory by the end of his life on those particular things. But he knew concupiscence was sin because he had it. He had it anecdotally in his Christian, in his life, and his Christian life even. And so I gave you a couple Augustine quotes. There were so many, I could not put them all here. I encourage you just to read him. And then, of course, Thomas Aquinas proves that original sin is not only privative, but it's also something positive, which is exactly what the Bible teaches. Okay, I want to open this up. We have a few moments here. About 7 minutes or so. Is there any questions in regard to this topic or comments in regard to your coming to see these things or questions perhaps about how to broach this with your Roman Catholic friends and maybe family? Yes, Mrs. Maddox.
Just review, you may have heard this previously, the difference between the imputation and the infusion. Mm-hmm.
Yes, so imputation is an alien righteousness, which is placed on our account, which is Christ's righteousness. An infused righteousness is where you're being given this grace, this extra thing, to gather together righteousness as you live your Christian life. And it was Christ's work that gave you the ability to have that grace given to you in baptism, is what the Roman Catholic Church would say. But the righteousness that's being infused is this quality which enables you to walk as an obedient Adam would have in the covenant of works. So this is the idea of an infused righteousness over a imputed righteousness. And that's why we always call, to kind of distinguish our righteousness from theirs, we usually call ours alien, meaning children, not green men, right? Alien meaning it's strange, it's not ours. It's someone else's. It's a stranger's righteousness. Right? Yeah, Christ's righteousness is the best way to say it, really.
So there's more of a finality in the imputation.
Yes.
The infusion.
You got it. Yeah, the classic way, like the way R.C. Sproul would explain it, is the linking of justification and sanctification is what the Roman Catholics have done. Infuse the righteousness, and they'll call that justification, but it's for them, you have to have, in order to be justified, you have to have that sanctification where your life is actually doing righteous acts from the root of that infused righteousness. Yeah, yeah. So that's their idea. Ours is very different. Ours is the finality of justification, totally separate from sanctification. Justification is the tree. Sanctification is the fruit. There's a cause and there's an effect, but they are very distinct. And justification is final. The tree is the tree. Can't take that tree away. Yes, Mr. Furman.
I mean, and they also say, you know, grace is based on suffering.
Yes.
So the more works you do, the more favor you gain, the more you partake of means of grace. So bigger piece of bread, bigger drink of wine.
Yeah.
More works equals more righteousness.
And if you spill the wine, get the nuns to circle around and bow to it. And, yeah. Yeah, very good. Any other questions, comments? Did you get a chance to look at Aquinas this week?
No.
No? Okay. I did. You'll like it. Yeah. All right. Any other questions before we go? Comments? Original sin, the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible. Okay. Well, we will pray and ask God's blessing now as we take a break before worship here at 10:30. Let us pray. Father in heaven, let it not become us to forget of our corruption. We do heartily plead thy forgiveness for our corruption in our natures, the very lust of our flesh, which has afflicted us even this very morning and even in the week past. We do ask your forgiveness for it based upon the covenant of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation for which we have all of the benefits in this life and in the one to come. And we do now plead the benefits of forgiveness through his covenant, for us. We do pray that you will bless the worship to come. We pray you will bless Pastor Trace as he brings us the word, and bless the other pastors who will have certain parts in it. We thank you that you have given us an abundance of ministers this Lord's Day. What a precious thing it is to think upon the days where this would be normal, to have multiple ministers in a congregation, when thy kingdom has come, thy will is done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we long for this great fullness of thy kingdom throughout all the earth. We do pray, Father, that you will bless this whole Lord's Day unto us. And we do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.